John chapter 14. Nice always to have you here today. I have been enjoying the warm weather and the fact that school is over. School is over. I appreciate Mrs. Jordan capturing the spirit of my joy. It is the most wonderful time of the year. Let's go ahead and stand, please. John chapter 14, and beginning in verse number 15 down through the end of the chapter this morning, will be our passage. John 14, 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father shall send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise. Let us go hence. Let's pray this morning. Father, grant to us understanding. Father, I certainly pray for my own handling of the text, that I would deal with it faithfully and in a way that is pleasing to you. And Father, help us to take your instruction and admonition to our own hearts and lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may, of course, be seated. John 14, 15, 16, 17 are collectively known as the Upper Room Discourse. As you can see from the end of verse number, from 14:31, some of it is spoken in the upper room itself, and some is spoken on the way to the garden. More importantly, is that we want to remember these are words Jesus spoke specifically to the disciples. And we who are not of the 12 will, of course, extract precious truth from them. But their immediate context is they are words of encouragement to the men who have been living with and traveling with Jesus for the last 4 years, let's say. He has been recently preparing them for his own death, from his departure from the earth, and now the moment is at hand. He will go to the Garden of Gethsemane, to the cross, to the tomb, to heaven. He will not simply die. He will return to his Father from whence he came. But neither will he abandon his followers, 14:18. We are not orphans because our Savior died and went back to God. He will send the Spirit, more about that, of course, in the future. Jesus' death and departure enables us not simply to stumble along and to cling tenaciously to our faith, but actually to thrive, to do greater works because Jesus has gone to his Father. And all of this is the consequence of something that Jesus just talks about repeatedly throughout the passage, which is our true spiritual union with the Father. Let me just read to you a few verses that remind us of that from John 14. Verse number 9, Jesus saith unto him, I've been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He that has seen me hath seen the Father. Or John 14:10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. John 14:11, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. And then the amazing statement in John 14:20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And we will, of course, deal with this extensively when we turn our attention to John 15, but there is a living union between Christ and his followers, in spite of the fact that we are separated physically. And were you to turn your attention to the book of Ephesians, which please do not do this morning at 11 o'clock, Paul many times, particularly in that letter, tells us that we are in Christ and talks about the things that we have being in Christ. We in him, he in us, he in the Father in him, a living union. And that, I think, folks, forms the context for what we are going to consider this morning. Verse number 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. If ye love me, keep my commandments. I do want to make mention of this, for it would naturally and most easily occur to the reader to make verse number 15 the condition for receiving verse number 16. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, so that you obey in love, and because you are obeying in love, he will give another comforter. But that is really not what Jesus is arguing there. And I'm not going to ask you to turn to it, but let me just read to you from 1 John, where the same man, writing some years later, goes over the same material. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. 1 John 3:21 is what I'm reading. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gaveth his commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us, which really kind of reverses the picture of the scenario. So to go back to John chapter 14, Jesus is giving an assurance to his disciples. And here is an assurance that comes to you. many of God's people have horrible doubts and questions about their own salvation. Every true believer is aware that he is unworthy of receiving it. We all understand that we're sinful, condemned. We all know the experience of, like Paul, dragging around our sinful body from place to place, always present with us. What hope do we have that our salvation is real? Where could our focus lie? And God points to our obedience. God points to our obedience. And I would just remind us again, folks, and we're just going to, obviously we're spending time here, and Jesus is talking about so many things and bringing them all together. Sometimes we will separate them topically for the sake of preaching. But we're not talking here about a man-made obedience. We're not talking about striving to obey in the hopes of being rewarded with salvation. We're talking about the very nature of salvation, and I hope to be able to demonstrate that to us as we go. Let's begin in verse number 15. Our subject this morning is obedience. Obedience. What does it mean to love God? So let me ask you first to note that Jesus gives a very narrow definition of the word love. If you love me, keep my commandments. Love is a big word. We use love in a lot of ways. We love our Lord, we hope. We love our families. We love our spouses. We might love our career field. We might love our neighborhood. We might love some particular type of food. It's a big word. I'm not in any way speaking derogatorily about it. It's just a very big word. For us, love encompasses many feelings. And we frequently measure love by the depth of feeling that we have. Nobody makes me feel the way that person makes me feel. The Bible never frames love in the way that we tend to do when we talk about unconditional love. It is just, if you love me, keep my commands. If you love me, you will carefully attend to the things that I say. It's relatively narrow. You will not keep them because they might be stolen by another. You will keep them because it is part of who you are to do those things that I've commanded. I am in you, you are in me. I am in the Father, the Father is in me. We will keep them because they are precious to us. Which really means that love sounds a lot like a duty, doesn't it? Maybe a little more of a duty than is to our palate. But I would just point out to you two things. One of them is biblical. The Old Testament would define love as the keeping of the book of Leviticus. Hardly a romantic read. I doubt that any young man has sat down and written a love letter to his intended that has heavily relied upon Leviticus. Song of Solomon, perhaps, the Psalms, perhaps, but Leviticus is the book that teaches us to love our neighbor, and it teaches us what loving our neighbor looks like. On the other hand, folks, let us be realistic. Does not love look a lot like doing laundry, going to a job you may not particularly enjoy, mowing the lawn, planning family vacations, planning meals? Love is not necessarily a romantic endeavor. Love has a lot of nitty-gritty day-to-day, these are the things that have to be done, and I do them because I love. This does not mean that God is in pursuit of some mechanical, mindless obedience from you. Not at all. We are commanded to love Him with our heart and mind and soul and strength. But folks, the very essence of love, the heart of love, is to do what God tells us to do. It is not to bypass obedience and replace it with some feeling. Well, I love Him very much. I love to sing about Him. I love to sing His songs. Fine. But the real question is, do we love to do His will? That is the narrow definition of love. There is a very definiteness to it. It is not governed by passion and emotion. It is governed by doing what He says. You know, folks, biblically, our heart follows our treasure. So if our treasure is to do what the Lord says, the heart will eventually catch up. But how much heart, and I mean in the passion sense of the feeling, in the first place, I'm not sure I would ever make any kind of claim of loving God, certainly not as I ought, but is there any possibility that I have the same feelings for God that I would have for my wife or one of my grandchildren? I could not confess to that. I could not confess to that. God is a spirit. I've never seen Him. I've never seen the face of Christ. I wouldn't recognize it in a crowd. If you love me, keep my commandments. Secondly, let us jump down a few verses to verses 21 through 24. And note that Jesus gives great hope to that kind of love. If you love me, keep my commandments. And again, folks, we're not trying to strip the heart out of it. In Romans 6, Paul rejoiced that the Romans from the heart obeyed. We're not trying to strip the emotion from it, the joy and delight that should come in serving the Lord. But the root from which it all flows is this: love does what God says. Love does what God says. And that when that is the orientation, there is a great hope that is attached to that. Verses 21 through 24, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him, to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So in these verses, Jesus states his case both positively and negatively. What it is to love him, and what it is to not love him. To have his commandments and to keep them is to love him, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And again, folks, I would just implore you and encourage you to be content with that. This is our master speaking. To know what God says and to do what God says is love, is loving him. And if you love him, this results in being loved by the Father because they are one. And I will make myself known unto him. That's the idea there, manifest. I will make myself known unto him. Which raises, of course, the great question, how will you make yourself known to me? You're gone. How will you make yourself known? Well, if anybody loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come and live with him. And we will talk about this, folks, a little bit more when we get into John chapter 15, but this is a very important concept. We'll come in and make our abode with him. We will dwell there. We will dwell there. So there it is stated in a positive form, and in verse number 24, it is stated in a negative form. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Now, if I may just digress a little bit, folks, from the assurance, because this is an assurance passage, right? This is written to assure the hearts of believing men in the physical absence of their Savior. But we also have here a little bit of the acid test of Christianity. There are no shortage of people that we will find who will make all kinds of claims about their allegiance and devotion. In other words, I don't think that you have to use the word love to express that you love. But here's the acid test, verse 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. There is, folks, a simplicity to this. God's people want to do God's word. And people who don't want to do God's word cannot be people who love him. Now, again, he's not emphasizing that. He's not certainly not berating them, because he is speaking to encourage this. And Jesus goes on to point out there that he is not saying this. And I think that what he's getting at, the word which you hear is not mine. Jesus is not simply speaking from the condition of hurt or injured or wounded pride. I told you to do something, you wouldn't do it, and boo-hoo for me. But that this is actually a directive that comes from the Heavenly Father. What pleases the Father? Do what my Son says. I say to the Son, what pleases you? Do what my Father says. Is there ever any variation? No, I and my Father are one. We would never ask you something that would put it in contrariness. And again, folks, I want to go back in and incorporate this into it, that we're not talking about some kind of gritty human resolve, okay, now that I know what the task is, I'm going to rise to the challenge and do it my own self. Go back a little bit further in John, if you want, to John chapter 6. I'm just going to read it to you. I put it in my notes. But it is the Spirit that quickeneth, John 6:63. It is the Spirit that makes alive. the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Now here's the point, folks, that I would take from that. What kind of faith would the Father give to any man? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 make it very clear that even our faith is God's gift to us. I ask again, what kind of faith would God give you? If your salvation hinges upon faith, right? Christ has done the work. Christ became a man. Christ fulfilled the law. Christ died as our substitute. Christ went to the grave. Christ rose from the dead. And now what is required for me to have a part in that salvation is to believe, to have faith. And God is going to give me that faith. What kind of faith would he give? In what universe would God give to somebody a defective faith? In what world would God give a short-term faith? What you need is a faith that lasts for eternity. I'll give you one that lasts for a week. Folks, the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about here, he is talking about to men who are already believers. He's not explaining to them how they will become believers. He is explaining to them how believers live. The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If we love him, we will do what he says, a narrow definition of love. If we love him, there are gracious assurances that are given to us. Our interest then is in doing his will. Now I realize, folks, and I'm kind of getting ahead to the end, I realize that we still have sin natures and there is an ongoing conflict. That is not what the issue is here. Have you noticed that some people have no conflict whatsoever? They just seem to do whatever they want without regard. And some of them claim to be Christians, and if you try and introduce that to them Bible concepts, they just dismiss them and blow them off. That's just what you say. But true believers want to know what the Lord says. And even if they're in error, they are allowing what the Lord says to be the guide for their error. And I'm just saying that, folks, because what else would the confession of sin be but being corrected by the righteous standard of the Bible? If I'm not wrong, I have nothing to confess. Jump down thirdly to verse number 31. From the passage that we read, I'm dealing with one subject. If you love me, keep my commandments. What does it mean to love God? To love God is to do what he says. And when we do what he says, we have a wonderful assurance given to us. And finally, folks, because this is a product of true spiritual union, Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in the Son, and we are in him. He is a faithful model of this kind of love. Verse number 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. And folks, the immediate framework and reference there is Calvary. Just look at verse 30. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you for the prince of this world cometh. Satan is coming. He has nothing in me, but Satan is coming. Now, so that the whole world knows, one of the things that Calvary does, folks, is not only demonstrate God's love to man, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Calvary demonstrates that the Son loves the Father. And this is the commandment. Verse 31, the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. So let me ask you the question, did Jesus go to Calvary reluctantly? Is there anything in the scriptures that ever suggests for a moment that Jesus was unwilling to do this? And by the way, folks, before you rack your brain, the answer is no. In fact, he will say, I laid down my own life. Nobody takes it from me. I laid down my own life. In other words, he is in perfect harmony with the Father in this matter. This is a function of the way they function. Just as the Father instructed the Son every day what to do. Thou wakenest my ear every morning, says Isaiah. Every day, Jesus was under the instruction of the Father. Part of the instruction is, it's time to go to Calvary. As a human being, he had the natural apprehension of dying. As God, he had the dread of the separation from the Father, but he was never unwilling. So here's the template, folks. Do we understand this? Now, again, how deeply does the Father love the Son and the Son love the Father? We could not ever explore that. We could not ever explore that. But that's not the benchmark. The benchmark is this. The Father has a will, and the Son desires to do the Father's will. And as a human being, the Son is aware that there is some dimension of unpleasantness to doing the Father's will, but he loves the Father, he will do it. How do we know that we love the Lord? How would you know if you love the Lord? We do what the Father says. We do what the Son tells us. We are scrupulously studying the scriptures to know what the will of the Father is in all things. How we treat other people, how we talk, how we spend our money, how we spend our time, how we plan for the future, how we work when we're at work, how we behave when we're not at work, how we behave at church. We do what the Lord instructs. We learn. Our daughter and son-in-law spent a week in Hawaii, and they sent us a little text of their two-year-old learning how to say aloha. It is exactly vintage two-year-old, adorable and not very clear. But it is imitation. If you love me, keep my commandments. How do we know we love the Lord? We are endeavoring to do what he wants us to do. Let's pray.